Genesis chapter 3. And our text this evening does come from these words, from this part of God's word. So we're reading chapter 3 and we're reading the first 6 verses. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Let's commit this time to the Lord. Dear Lord God and our Heavenly Father, whom we know through the Scriptures and creation, speak to us through your word and spirit this hour. Show us the wisdom and joy of your ways, that we may know what is good and do what is right, through Jesus Christ, your word. So we do pray that you would guide my words as I proclaim them, and that you may be pleased to guide all our hearts in receiving them. For we pray this in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. For those who have been with us for a little while, you know that we've been going through a series, or I have been going through a series in the book of Genesis. And we're up to that part of Genesis which we've finished creation, and we've dealt with the creation of mankind, and particularly of Eve in our last message. But this message is part of a series that comes from the Reverend John Haviland. And this one is entitled Temptation and Sin. Now, sin is not something that many people like talking about, but as we know, it's something that's essential to be aware of and its implications. So today we're looking particularly at the origin and nature of sin and the temptations. And Lord willing, next time I have the opportunity to proclaim God's word, we'll be looking at the implications of that sin. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, the word Genesis means beginning or origin. The first book of the Bible describes the beginning of the world and of time, the origins of men and women, of marriage, of work, and also of the Sabbath day. All of these either came from God or were instituted by God. Chapter 3 is different because we're reading about the origin of sin. Sin, however, did not come from God. God is not the author or the originator of evil. Genesis 1 and 2 tells us that the original world was made perfect. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good, as we read in Genesis 1, verse 31. Into this perfect world, God placed two human beings, Adam and Eve. They too were perfect, but God gave them a free will. He wanted them to obey him and to serve him. To test their obedience, he commanded them not to eat of the tree in the center of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were free to choose. They were free to obey God or disobey. They were free to follow him or turn away. They were free to remain perfect or to fall into sin. God allowed Satan to come into this garden and tempt Eve. Satan's presence there was not the cause of sin, because Adam and Eve were free to choose. Satan only came with the temptation, and temptation itself is not sin. But it was a very subtle temptation, as we will see. This evening I'd like to break this sermon into 3 main points, and they revolve around the 3 main characters, and the first character we come across in this narrative is the serpent. We were told that the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. This does not mean that it was evil. God made everything perfect, including snakes. It means that the serpent was clever, shrewd, subtle, and the cleverness and subtlety of this animal fitted with Satan's purposes. Satan came to speak to Eve, and he put doubts in her mind about God and his goodness. Read with me verse 1 again. Did God really say, "You must not eat from any tree in the garden"? The tone of his question is probably one of amazement. Satan is incredulous. Did God really say that? Incredible! You see, what he was suggesting is that God was restrictive, that God was keeping things from them. He questioned God's goodness. God was not letting them enjoy themselves properly. Eve does come back with a correction, as we'll read in verses 2 and 3. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Unfortunately, she misquoted God. She added the words, "You must not touch it." God did not say that in his original command. However, this is the way that Eve perceived it, that they must stay well away from that tree. Sometimes we are tempted in a similar way. We are tempted to think that God's laws are too demanding and exacting, that they're stifling us, cramping our style, making life too boring, taking the fun and joy out of life. Let's recognize that thoughts like that are temptations from the evil one. Everything God created is good and is to be received with thanksgiving from the hand of a great and good Creator, provided it is used in accordance with his revealed will. Satan also questioned God's truth. "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. Again, the tone of his voice could well be mocking. "You must be kidding. Fancy believing that. You simpleton, how naive." If his tone was one of mockery, his statement was a flat contradiction of God's word. God had said, "You will surely die." Satan said, "You will surely not die." This says something about Satan. It shows us his pride, his impudence, his gall. It shows us that he's working in direct opposition to God. But it also shows us that there is no truth in him. Jesus said that about him in John chapter 8, verse 44. "When he lies, he speaks his native language, because he is a liar and the father of lies." Satan will also come to us, and he will tempt us to question God's truth. God has promised blessing for obedience and threatened cursing for disobedience. But Satan speaks to us and says, "Nothing will happen to you. You'll be okay. It'll work out all right. You'll get away with it." One of the most common errors in times of temptation is to fail to think about the consequences of actions. "Just another drink. I'll be okay. Sex, just this once. I won't get found out. It's only a small lie. Nothing will come of that." We kid ourselves that we can escape the consequences of our sins. But that is impossible. Satan is lying. Satan questioned God's goodness and God's truth. And thirdly, he questioned God's motives. Turn with me to verse 5. Satan speaking here. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Satan suggested that God was keeping something from them, that he was not giving them everything that he could. That is, what he was preventing them from experience what was the best, that is, to be godlike. He was actually implying that God was being selfish, that he was acting out of self-interest, that he was jealously guarding something just for himself. He put it to Eve that she could outsmart God. "If you eat of that tree, you will be as clever as God himself." His words reveal a lot about his own motives and ideas, because this is exactly what he wanted for himself. He had wanted to be like God. That is what led to his fall from his high position in heaven. Now, in this temptation, he encouraged Eve to aspire to the same goal. He wanted to bring her down with him. He wants to do that to you too, to drag you down into the pit. There was a sense in which Satan's words were true. It is true that if they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they would know good and evil. But they would know evil by experiencing it. They came to know sin by becoming sinful. They would not know it in the same way that God knows good and evil in all his holiness. Someone has said that when a half-truth is presented as a whole truth, it becomes an untruth. This is what we have here. Satan presented Eve with a terrible half-truth. And tragically, she believed him and fell for his lies. This temptation presents a clear warning for us, because there are times when we want to be like God, when we want to know what he knows, when we are dissatisfied with our position on this earth, or our small knowledge, or our limited perspective. We want to know more. We want to be like God. But we need to be content with God's word. Moses said to Israel, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may follow all the words of his law." That's from Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. We need to be content with our position and let God be God. Now let's move to our second point, or our second character. Satan questioned God's goodness, his truth, and his motives. How did the woman, that's Eve, respond? She is the second main character in this narrative. And Eve made three fundamental errors. The first of these was that she was guided by reason. Satan drew her into a discussion about whether or not God was right. She allowed herself to get into debate with him. She reasoned with him. That was a fatal mistake. You may have had the experience of getting into an argument with someone who is much cleverer than you are. In this discussion, you find yourself outgunned. Every argument you put forward was shot down in flames. But when they put forward an argument, you could not offer an intelligent or convincing response. You may well have been right, but you could not win against that person. That's how it is when you get into an argument with Satan. Because he is clever, he is powerful, he is intelligent, smart, and subtle. You cannot win by using your own reason. So, what is the answer? You must do what Jesus did when tempted by the devil. You must go back to the Word of God. In those temptations in the wilderness, Jesus went back time and time again and said, "It is written." He quoted the Scriptures. You and I must do the same. That is why it is necessary, essential even, to memorize the Scriptures. You need to be able to quote the Bible. You need to say, "I'm not going to do that because it is written, ... We need to rely on God and on his word. James said this when he wrote, "Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." That's from James 4, verse 7. Eve's first serious error was that she didn't do this. She stopped to discuss the matter. She argued the point. She considered what Satan had to say instead of submitting herself to God's word. Her second error was that she was guided by her senses. Turn with me to verse 6a, where we read, talking about Eve, that she saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye. That shouldn't surprise us, and it should not have surprised Eve either, because that was said of all the trees of God's creation. They were all pleasing to the eye and good for food, and this tree was no different. But that wasn't the point. The point was that God had said they were not allowed to eat from it, and this one in particular. That was his command. But Eve was taken in by her senses. As one writer notes, she followed her impressions rather than her instructions. Again, she should have recalled God's word. remembered his instruction, heeded his command, gone back to what he said. Today, we too are warned against being taken in by the attractions of the world. The Apostle John wrote, "For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world." That's from 1 John 2, verse 16. "All that glitters is not gold. Do not be taken in by appearances. Don't be tempted by your senses. Remember God's word and hold fast to that." So we've seen so far that Eve was guided by her reason, she was guided by her senses, and thirdly we see that she was guided by her pride. Verse 6 reads, at the end of it, "She saw that the fruit was also desirable for gaining wisdom." She thought about the words of Satan, that she could be like God, having a knowledge of good and evil. She wanted to be like him, to make her own decisions, to be in the know, to be enlightened. In the early centuries of the Christian church, there was a heresy called Gnosticism, based on the Greek word gnosis, meaning knowledge. The Gnostics, those who followed this, promised people a secret knowledge. They could be part of the inner circle. They could know what others did not know. In other words, they could be like God. This same temptation comes to us today. We too are tempted by pride. We want to be in the know. We want to be like God. We want to make our own decisions rather than be guided by God's word. Eve was taken in by Satan's words. As we read, "She took some and ate it." She made her choice. She exercised her free will and disobeyed God. She broke his command. She decided to make up her own mind. This is the essence of sin. It is disobedience. It's choosing to follow your will rather than following God's will. And the Lord held Eve responsible for her sin. As Tim read earlier in 1 Timothy 2, "It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner." That's verse 14. This now brings us to our third and final point, or our final character. You might ask, where was the man, that's Adam, in all this? What was he doing while all this was going on? Where was he? Well, we read he was with Eve. We're told that in verse 6. "She also gave some of to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." And what was he doing? Someone has suggested that he was sucking his thumb. That's not a serious suggestion, but it does make a point. He wasn't doing anything. He didn't say anything. He did not take responsibility or show any leadership. He was led instead of leading. The Lord makes that point in his rebuke of Adam in verse 17, that he listened to his wife, with the implication being that he should have listened to God's words and acted on them. Just as Eve was held responsible for her sin, so too was Adam. After all, he was head of his wife. He was supposed to lead, and the Lord held him ultimately accountable for what had happened. Paul makes that very clear in Romans 5, where he described Adam as a representative head of humanity, where we read in verse 12, "Sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in this way death came to all men." And in verse 15 we read, "The many died by the trespass of one man." So death, sin and death came into the world because of the disobedience of Adam. This is the origin of evil. This is where all the troubles began. This is the cause of all the evil we see around us. This is why we have lies, stealing, jealousy, bitterness, anger, hatred, rape, murder, war, famine. This is why the world is in the mess it is in. Adam and Eve knew immediately that what they had done was wrong. They immediately felt the consequences of their sin. First of all, we read that they realized they were naked. They knew the difference between good and evil because what they had done was evil. Instead of being like God, they felt shame and guilt. The original order of things had changed. The perfection had been shattered. The original harmony and peace was broken by the discord of sin. They hid from God and began to blame each other. These are all the all too familiar consequences of sin, all of which have been passed on to us. Thankfully, the story does not end there. Praise the Lord. The first Adam had failed, but God promised a second Adam, Jesus, one who would crush the head of the serpent. The first Adam was tempted and failed. The second Adam was tempted, but held firm. The first Adam disobeyed God and carried humanity into sin. The second Adam obeyed God the Father and carries his people into the new life of a relationship with God. Paul explained this in Romans chapter 5, in verse 19, where we read, "For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous." Today, we need insight into the nature of temptation. We need a clear understanding of the origin of sin. We need a clear view as Jesus as Saviour. And we always need to obey him. Amen. Let me lead you in prayer. Dear Lord God and our Heavenly Father, we live some 6,000 years after the time that Adam and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden by you. And in that time, we can testify to the effects of sin. We see it all around us. It grieves us when we see what has happened and what is happening, and we know will continue to happen until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. We are so grateful to you that you are a God who recognized man's sinfulness and dealt with it on that very first day that it occurred. You are the God who went after Adam and Eve. You are the one who pursued him in the garden when they were hiding from you. You are the God who provided coverings for them, coverings of skin which implied that an animal sacrifice had been taken place. You are the God who promised that there would come a Saviour. And we thank you that we're able to read clearly about that in the New Testament and particularly in Romans, as we've already read. We thank you that your God has not left us to our own devices, for what a tragic world that would be. You are also the God who put a limit to man's life, that his life would not be forever as you originally intended in that garden, when man was living in perfect harmony with you. But you put a limit to the number of days he would live on this earth. So we thank you that we're able to look back, but also now look forward, because we know there's the promise of the Saviour who is coming again, one who will make all things well, who will make things perfect. The battle has already been won in your sight, and yet there are still mop-up operations which we're involved in as well. Help us to remain faithful to you by relying on your word, not on our own wisdom, not on our own senses, not on our reasoning or in our own impressions, but on the word of God. If that is what Jesus did to defeat Satan, that is what we must do to follow in his footsteps. Dear God, may you continue to be with us. Fortify us for the battle that we're involved in against the evil one. And help us to stand firm with the armour that you have provided. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.